If you are a true Christian, a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by His shed blood, made fit for heaven by His righteousness, understand this. We believe in God because God Himself has worked in our lives and made us spiritually alive even when we were dead in sin.
Thanks for being with us on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and today Don wraps up a message titled, Why Do We Believe in God? It's part of our current series, A Satellite View of the Truth Pulpit. Previously, Don gave us 4 of 5 reasons we can be confident in our faith: creation, conscience, canon, and most importantly, Christ. You'll get the 5th C on today's broadcast, so have your Bible open and ready as we join Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
Beloved, those of you that are here today that love Christ, that love God's Word, don't let smooth talkers, don't let appeals to so-called science about the origins of the universe intimidate you. Don't do that. That is totally unnecessary. The Bible says they have a hidden agenda in their hearts, which explains everything about these massive houses of cards that they've constructed that from a distance might look appealing and imposing. But when you get up to it, a little flick and it all comes down. And that little flick is the powerful finger of God's self-revelation in creation, conscience, the canon, and in Christ. These things are undeniable. These are truths which are unassailable. And if you look, when you're sensitive to those issues, when you look and listen to what these men say, they betray themselves. In their own words, they prove the truth of the Bible. In a very recent article in the Daily News titled, "The Religion Fight Goes to Vegas," it was reporting on a debate between one of these new atheists and a Christian apologist. The article reported the atheist as saying this, said, quote, "Religion," he likes to lump everything together, Christianity, Islam, Judaism, he'll lump everything under the rubric of religion. That makes his argument easier, makes for an easier straw man. "Religion is," quote, "a human invented delusion that is sexually repressive and a threat to human survival." I'll say that again. He said, "It's a human invented delusion that is sexually repressive and a threat to human survival." You think about what he said there. What's prominent in that? What stands out to me? Sexually repressive. Look at that. This man feels repressed in his lustful desires. Something is restraining him in the pursuit of his lusts, and what is repressing him is his own intrinsic awareness of God. He says, "I want to pursue this." What he's really saying is, "I would pursue this more if only there wasn't this human-invented delusion that I call religion." That's it. It has nothing to do with the arguments in his book. It's about the desires of his heart. He loves evil. He loves sin. Wants to pursue it. And he blames religion for holding him back. So how can he liberate his flesh? It's easy. Just define God out of existence. Create a construct in your mind that eliminates that restraint of conscience, or at least give it a try. Define God out of existence, and then maybe those restraints will go away and the lusts of the flesh can be indulged more fully. Look at that in light of what Jesus said. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Men love the darkness rather than the light. There you have it. The Bible says, don't be deceived by these silly arguments. Go to the heart of it. And so what are atheists doing? They trade obvious truth. They trade obvious, self-evident truth that echoes within the halls of their own heart. They trade obvious truth for an incoherent worldview. They uphold big bangs and evolution to deny God's self-disclosure in creation. They use psychological tricks to deny guilt instead of responding to the testimony of their own conscience. They worship the earth and the environment instead of Jesus Christ as he's revealed in the canon of Scripture. They hire theological liberals to attack the truth of the Bible and the deity of Christ. And on it goes. Listen, beloved, when you look at it for what it is, it makes absolutely no sense. It is absolutely incoherent. They are living in a self-created, self-imposed mental oblivion. And that mental oblivion is the result of turning your back on God and his self-disclosure. And the outcome of that is eternal destruction and judgment at the hands of a righteous and holy God who, when they stand before him with their atheism behind them and the full glory of God on display before them in terrifying judgment, for it is a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God, the reality of Scripture will be most fully displayed in Psalm 53, verse 1, where the Bible says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have committed abominable injustice." Psalm 53, verse 1. It's foolish. They exchange the truth of God for a lie, the Bible says, for the sake of their own sinful, lustful desires. They throw away their eternal soul and face the judgment of God and create philosophies and worldviews that make no sense. Beloved, that's foolish. That's ridiculous. That's incoherent. It's total nonsense. So understand, beloved, that it is not that unbelievers don't get it when it comes to the reality of the existence of God. They get it. They just don't want it. But because the testimony of God is so vast and varied all around with them, they've got to come up with something to explain what is evident. And they just create ladders of water in a swimming pool that's up against an ocean. It's not going anywhere. Think about it this way, beloved. This will really help you understand it, this little illustration, I think. They are like a judge who is about to hear a case. And that judge, before any evidence is presented, before the law is known, before any attorney arguments are articulated, that judge is taking a bribe to determine the outcome of the case. No amount of compelling evidence presented to that bribed judge will cause him to do what is right. No amount of compelling law, compelling presentation will sway that judge away. He's taken a bribe. He has a vested personal interest in an outcome that overrides considerations of truth. People who deny the God of the Bible are just like that. They have a vested interest in their self-autonomy, their self-made religion, and their sinful lives. If they acknowledge the existence of the holy God of the Bible like their conscience begs them to do, their world would collapse and they would have to change. God is a threat to them, and so they try to kill him. And in Christ, they did. The way the Jews and the Romans treated Christ when he was actually here on earth is just a reflection. They're animated by the same things that animate these so-called atheists and God deniers today. They just want him done away with. But their efforts will always fail because they cannot change the nature of fundamental reality. What does that mean, beloved? Understand this in your own personal witness. Understand this as you see debates and all this stuff. Understand that no argument will force a so-called atheist to melt. Nothing that you can say can make an atheist melt before you. If they won't melt before the testimony of creation and the testimony of conscience and the testimony of the canon and the testimony in the person of Jesus Christ, do you think they're going to fall down in shambles before your self-constructed arguments? No, their vested interest is too great. And so what that means for us is that we construct our worldview. We understand why we believe in God in faithfulness to God's self-witness. And we let him take care of those who deny him. We let him deal with the hearts of those who do not believe. What I mean by that is we articulate these things, we proclaim these things, but we don't step outside of them to try to find a better argument that will turn their heads. No, we just stick to what God has said, and we're faithful to that, and we trust him for the results of it. And we plead with God to open their hearts and minds that they might believe. Now, lest you and I get smug about our position in Christ and our declaration of why we believe in God, understand this. You and I need to remember that we all, every one of us, were once in that lost condition in one way or another. Where they are at is where we used to be at. Some of us openly denied God. Others acknowledged him verbally, but denied him with our lives. Ephesians 2, verse 1 said, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." The Apostle Paul says, "Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." We were just like them. We were just like them. In principle, if not in the exact way that we lived out and articulated our own unbelief. So as we study these things together, beloved, as we proclaim them, understand that we do so not from some claim of intrinsic moral superiority. We ourselves at once were dead in sin, dominated by the devil, and doomed to suffer the wrath of God. We were in that same condition, in the face of the same testimony. So how is it that we now believe in God when we were once like those who reject him? What made the change? That brings us to the fifth and final reason that we believe, beloved. The fifth point is this: conversion. Conversion. And I just ask your patience for a few extra minutes today as we finish this. Conversion. We believe in God as a result of our conversion. In a technical sense, the theological term conversion means to turn to God in repentance and faith. There's a precise definition for that. I'm using the term conversion here in a slightly broader sense to refer to, get this, to refer to the work of God in securing our personal salvation. The work of God in securing our personal salvation. If you had turned to Ephesians 2, continue reading with me in verse 4. Paul had just said that we were like them. We lived in the same lusts and desires and were by nature children of wrath. Verse 4, but God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Praise God that he broke those chains that held us, the spiritual bondage in which we lived. Beloved, get this. If you are a true Christian, a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by his shed blood, made fit for heaven by his righteousness, understand this. We believe in God because God himself has worked in our lives and made us spiritually alive even when we were dead in sin. The Holy Spirit opened our blind eyes so that we could believe the gospel and truly know God. That's why we believe. That's the distinguishing point. That's where it has been made personal. It's still a work of God. It's still God making himself known. He exercised grace toward us in our conversion. He has taken those objective realities that we've been discussing and applied them to our individual hearts. We could not and we would not have done it ourselves. Our belief stems from the work of God. I want to read a couple of passages to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. Paul says, "For to us God revealed them, these things of salvation, the wisdom of God's salvation. God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." We know because the Spirit has made them known to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." God shined this. He shone it into our hearts. That's why we believe. Beloved, step back from this, and if this isn't giving you goosebumps, check your pulse. The God of creation, the God of conscience, the God of the canon, the God who walked on the face of the earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the God who has shown the light of the knowledge of him into our hearts. From this great macro view of God, this great exalted view of who God is as he has revealed himself to all of the world, to all of creation, to every man under the sky, that is the God who has worked in your heart. and brought you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are other passages that I wanted to go to, but time forbids it. Why do we believe in God? The true Christian can rightly say, and this is what I want you to be able to just tick off in your mind. Write them on your fingers if it helps. I don't care. In addition to creation, conscience, the canon, and Christ, I believe because God opened my heart to believe. He changed me. I am converted. I once was lost, but now I live. Think about it, beloved. That's true. If you're a Christian, that's true, and therefore it is right for you to say it. I once was dead, but now I'm alive in Christ. I was dead in sin, but now I live. If you are a Christian, rehearse these things over and over again in your mind so that your faith can be strengthened. Your faith is real. It is not in vain. It corresponds to an objective reality outside of yourself. If you're not a Christian, take these things to heart. If you are an atheist, understand that there is a God, and I don't have to look down at my podium to hide in shame when I say it. There is a God, and you have broken His law. You are in a condition of guilt and condemnation before the holy judge of the universe. My friend, stop playing games with your conscience and bow the knee. Stop running from God because He intends good for you. You see, the good news is that this holy, righteous God who has revealed Himself is the same God who forgives sinners, who has authority to forgive transgressions against His law. He sent Christ to the cross to bear the punishment for sin for anyone who would believe in Him. And then He raised Him from the dead after He had been dead and buried, raised Him from the dead to prove beyond doubt that this was the only Savior for all of mankind. Yes, my friends, God Himself, this God of whom we have been speaking, will forgive all of your sins if you repent and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your guilty conscience will be silenced because God has taken the righteousness of Christ and put it on your account. And conscience responds to that. Conscience says the demands of righteousness have been fulfilled. You go free. Your fight against God can be changed to peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not too late. It's why He came. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the way that You have made Yourself known. We thank You so much for the clarity and the reality of our own salvation in Christ. Father, would You strengthen us in faith and call even more God-haters and God-rejectors to Yourself. Make Yourself known to them, just like You did to us, that You would be glorified in the salvation of souls for all of eternity. We thank You. We acknowledge You. We bow before You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Why Do We Believe in God is the title of the message you've just heard here on the Truth Pulpit. Pastor Don Green continues our series, A Satellite View of the Truth Pulpit, on our next broadcast, so plan now to be with us. Well, Don, so far in this series on the basic tenets of your church and teaching, all straight from Scripture, by the way, we've looked at why we believe the Bible and in God. What's next?
Well, coming up next, my friend, as we look to our next broadcast, is a consideration of a doctrine that has literally changed my life, it's changed my family, and it has greatly impacted everyone at our church that's been here long enough to hear it anyway. It's going to be a message titled God Over All, which establishes God's complete rule over everything that happens in the universe and everything that happens in your life. There's great comfort in this truth because it means that nothing happens to us apart from the plan of God. He has a purpose in what He's doing in your life. And if you're a Christian, He's working it all together for good. He's over all. That's what we're going to see next time. I hope you'll be with us.
Thank you, Don. And friend, remember to visit us at thetruthpulpit.com to learn more about our ministry and free copies of our current series. I'm Bill Wright. We'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit with Don Green.